The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Take our text from Psalm 34 and verse 7. Well, beloved, angels are mentioned almost 300 times in Scripture, and they belong to a special order of created beings, usually invisible to the human eye. And their home is heaven, but their ministry is largely here upon the earth. Now, they're said in Hebrews 1:14 to be ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. That's us, that's you and me. I'm worthy that we are. First recorded appearance of an angel is found in Genesis 16:7, and the last mention being found in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. As to their origin, we know that they are created beings. And it's quite certain that they were the first beings to be created by God. For they were already there when God created the world. They were already present. Book of Job, 38th chapter, we're informed that the angels were present when God brought the world into being. We read the morning stars sang together. All the sons of God shouted for joy. The reference being to angels as their sons of God by creation and so identified in Job chapter 1. Now we know the names of only two of the unfallen angels. They are Gabriel and Michael the archangel. Now, Michael seems to have a special ministry in protecting Israel, the nation of Israel, while Gabriel seems to have been entrusted with messages concerning the birth and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're exceedingly numerous, and they have enormous power. I mean, remarkable power. It's written in Psalm 103, verse 20, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength." And we see something of their remarkable strength demonstrated in that one angel by himself smote and killed 185,000 Assyrians, enemies of Israel, in one night. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35. And perhaps this ought to be a warning to those nations that have the idea that they can dismiss Israel, that they can destroy and do away with the Jews. They ought to read that passage of Scripture, 2 Kings 19:35, before they go any further. But to continue, one angel rolled away the stone from the door of the sepulchre to let the women see the empty tomb. Beloved, it was one angel, an angel that opened the prison doors at night to deliver the apostles, and a mighty angel will one day lay hold of the dragon and bind him with a great chain and cast him into the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And so coming to our subject then, we would see the angels, first of all, as ministering spirits, as they're called in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. As heirs of salvation, they are sent to be servants to us. I know that's kind of hard to fathom. We have no deservedness for this. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And yet God is so mindful of us that he's given us protection of angels. Were it not for the ministry of angels in our life, we would soon fall before our enemy, the devil. And think of our first parents. They surely did. And that would be true of all of us. Were it not for the ministry of angels. My, when God was about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent his angels to warn Lot and his daughters and to lead them to safety. When Daniel was in the lion's den, he was protected by angels, for Daniel himself testifies, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth." Daniel 6, verse 22. When Peter was in prison, Acts chapter 12, it was an angel who came to deliver him. And again, we see the apostles being delivered from prison by an angel in Acts chapter 5. Beloved, it is a very comforting truth to know that round about us, though unseen by the physical eye, God has stationed his heavenly guards to protect and guide and direct us through life's pathways. Truth. Now, we sometimes hear it said that the ministry of angels is not for today, that it's not for those of us that live this side of Pentecost. I would hope you'd not believe that. I would hope you'd not accept that premise. Philip was guided by an angel to meet an Ethiopian on the way to Gaza, 8th chapter of Acts, verse 26, and this was well beyond Pentecost. Cornelius, a Gentile seeker after truth in Caesarea, was visited by an angel and told to send for Peter that he might hear the way of salvation. On Paul's journey to Rome, it was an angel that assured him of a safe journey, And it was an angel that carried Lazarus upon his death into Abraham's bosom in paradise. Not one angel in this case, but a company of angels literally carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. But now, secondly, a few words about the angels themselves. Beloved, angels are very mysterious beings. And there are many misconceptions about them, including the idea that they are sexless. Angels are always referred to as men in the Word of God, and never as women, and we're expressly told that marriage is unknown to them. But this does not mean that these supernatural beings are sexless. The fallen angels are said to have given themselves over to fornication in going after strange flesh. Jude, verse 7. Now, we believe this to be a reference to Genesis chapter 6, where we read of the sons of God being married to the daughters of men and producing a race of monstrosities, half human and half demon, the fallen angels being sons of God by creation. Peter, when speaking of these fallen angels that sin so grievously, tells us that God has cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. The next verse, verse 5, he places their sin in the days of Noah, which would put it in Genesis 6. Angels, both fallen and unfallen, are referred to as sons of God, for again, that is what they are by creation. Adam is called a son of God because he was a created being. He was created. We become sons of God today by our second birth, by our new creation. The difference being that angels are servants in the household of God, while we are his children by the spirit of adoption. And that is a very, very monumental difference, if you please. Another thing about these mysterious beings is that they can appear in bodily form. When angels in the Old Testament appeared, they usually came in the form of men. And the fact that they can assume the form of men ought not to surprise anybody. For while they would not have a material physical body, they could well have a form not normally visible to us. Now, their being spirits would not necessarily preclude this. For when Jesus appeared to his disciples following his resurrection, they imagined him to be a spirit, though he stood before them in his resurrection body. He said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Now, the usual interpretation of this verse credits the Lord Jesus with saying that a spirit has no body of any kind, but the Lord does not say that. He merely tells them that a spirit does not have a tangible, visible body of flesh and bone as Jesus had. Does not say that a spirit can have no form at all. And the fact that these heavenly spirits called angels can appear as they sometimes have done in visible form would seem to indicate that they do. Whatever form the angels of God may have had or be able to take, the fallen angels seem to have lost. And I'll say that again. Whatever form the angels may have or be able to take, the fallen angels seem to have lost. There are two classes of fallen angels. Those that are cast down to hell and awaiting judgment for their dastardly sin of fornication with strange flesh. And there are those that are still free to serve Satan in his hellish rampage against the souls of men. And whatever form these fallen angels might have had, they no longer have. And as completely disembodied spirits, they now must enter another body to carry on their work. In Luke chapter 8, we find a madman possessed of evil spirits, and when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he made a strange request. He said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." The demon besought Jesus not to torment him. Beloved, what kind of torment did the demon mean? It was the torment of being deprived of a body and made a naked spirit again. Clearly, this was the torment, as we learn in verse 29 of Luke 8. The demon said, "Torment me not, for Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man." When the demons perceived that Jesus was to cast them out, for they were many. They dreaded to become disembodied spirits again, and so they made a very, very strange request. They asked permission to enter into the bodies of pigs rather than be sent without bodies into the deep. Manifestly, demons need bodies through which to operate, and it's the same today. Satan and his unholy angels are carrying out their work today through wicked men who attack the truth of God's word and persecute his saints. And we see this beginning with the devil himself. The devil needed embodiment in his temptation of Eve in the garden, and so he incarnated himself in the body of a serpent. But hear this, he is far, far from limited to a serpent. For in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul warns us to be on guard, for Satan today is transformed into an angel of light. The apostle continues, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And shouldn't that tell us something? Beloved, where do those so-called ministers come from who use their pulpit as a means of attacking and denying the word of God? And what about those money-grubbing preachers whose only purpose in ministry is the fleecing of their flock? We see them and hear them all the time on the tube. They are Satan's ministers parading around as ministers of righteousness, and they'll one day join their father, the devil, in the pit of hell. Well, thirdly, and staying with the angels of God, we see them as protecting angels from the cradle to the grave and of a very keen interest in salvation. We read that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth, Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. And as for the protection of angels, this is what our text is all about. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them. Or Psalm 91, verses 10 through 12, being the passage we read in our responsive reading this morning. We read, therefore, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So again and again, the safekeeping of angels. One of the most remarkable examples of all Scripture is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha was hiding in the city of Dothan with his servant, and the king of Syria came upon them, upon the defense of the city, with great hosts, and surrounded the city by night. This had to be very scary. Here was Elisha hiding in the city of Dothan with his servant. The king of Syria comes upon them, upon the defense of the city, with a great host, and surrounded the city by night. And when the servant of Elisha looked out, he saw a vast army of Syrians, armed to the teeth, and ready to strike and capture him and Elisha. Well, seeing that they were completely outnumbered, vastly outnumbered, and thinking the situation to be hopeless, he cries out to his master, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And now notice the strange answer of the prophet. He said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 16. Well, the servant looked out, and he saw only the host of the Assyrians. That's all that he saw. But then Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was filled with horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. Beloved, if we could see the hosts of heaven to whom God has given orders to protect us, it would explain the many deliverances that we ourselves have had. We go back in our mind and think of those times that we had very, very strange deliverance from very precarious situations. Things that could have been absolutely devastating to us. Catastrophic. And yet there was a deliverance, a very strange deliverance. It was the hand of angels. It's the truth of our text. True, the angel of the Lord does encamp round about them that fear him, and he does deliver them. But now, fourthly, the care of angels, though from the cradle to the grave, does not stop at the grave. As with Lazarus, we too will be accompanied by a host of angels to heaven when we die. Beloved, these things are written for our example, for our learning, as saith the apostle. And so certainly we can anticipate the same angelic escort to heaven for ourselves. It's written for our benefit. Now, since heaven is above the earth, and Satan is the prince of the power of the air, I'm certain that he would like very much to delay our arrival in heaven when we die, if he could. Remember how he delayed the angel in Daniel chapter 10 for 3 weeks on his mission to earth? This being so, we can well imagine the opposition a departing saint might encounter. But Christ has cut a way for us through Satan's domain, for he'll be accompanied, yea, even carried by a host of angels. God will not allow the enemy to make his last thrust, for angels will see us safely home. And that is a marvelous truth to lay hold of. They'll carry us up past the sun, the stars, the constellations, into the glorious house of many mansions, until we return with him to receive our new resurrection bodies at his glorious second coming. Again, marvelous truth. How wonderful it would be, how grand, how glorious it would be if the Lord Jesus should come in our lifetime, we could all go together. But even if not, even if he should not come in our time, he has still made a wonderful provision so that even death is victory over death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, and if we're his, nothing but nothing can harm us. Truth. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And this includes the demons of hell. And the appointed means for all of this, the appointed means for this grand, glorious protection is plain and simple. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver him. Great truth, marvelous truth, and thanks be unto God. Let us pray. Father, we do thank thee for the truth regarding the protection of angels. We lay hold of this text once again as we come to a close. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Our Father, we thank thee for this. And we thank thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that has made this provision possible. All these things, of course, are of him and of his magnificent, matchless, glorious grace. And so, our Father, give us a fresh awareness and appreciation of the ministry of protecting angels. They're sent as ministering spirits to minister to them that are heirs of salvation. How glad, how happy and thankful we are. But Father, it's only for those that are heirs of salvation. And so be to those among us today that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they have no protection of angels. They have no right to lay hold of this promise. No authority for it. And so, Father, come upon that one or those, a mighty power and demonstration of thy blessed Holy Spirit, and introduce him to the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, they might lay hold of him as Savior and Lord. Might be saved, might be passed from death unto life. And then they too might know the joy of angelic protection, the comfort of it. Our Father, just continue to do thy good work to these good ends, always. Pray these things in Jesus' name, and by his grace and for his sake. Amen.